Bible.com.
This morning, but we're working our way through Habakkuk and just kind of resetting the framework here before we dive into this text this morning. Habakkuk was a prophet. He lived around 600 years before the time of Christ. The nation of Israel had been divided in two. The northern tribes called Israel had been wiped out. They would never be returning in that form or fashion. The southern tribes, called Judah, was kind of a mess. Other than one great king named Josiah, the kingdom had been ruled by a lot of leaders, kings and rulers who had done evil in the sight of the Lord, the scripture says. So as a result, the nation itself was filled with idolatry and injustice and wickedness. And so Habakkuk brings his concerns to God. And that's where we started last week in the first few verses. So if you want to look at verses 2 through 4, here's Habakkuk's concerns or complaints to God. He says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." Now, as we talked about last week, at first glance, this just seems like a guy trying to understand what God is up to. But if you consider his words very carefully, he does a number of things. He calls God out in many ways. He challenges God's timing. He accuses God of not hearing or listening to his prayers. He blames God for what he's seeing. And he has a real problem with God being inactive in all of this. So that is his concern that he brings to God. Now, so from the beginning, what we see is in many ways he's trying to kind of control and manipulate the situation. Now, the name Habakkuk means in condensed form basically embrace. And so throughout this book, he has to come to terms with what God is up to. Right, and then last week we considered this one key idea that we need to be willing to embrace God's sovereignty, and by that we mean that everything is under God's control. Right, ultimately he's in control of everything. There's not anything that gets by him. So we need to embrace God's sovereignty, and especially in difficult times, we need to learn to trust in him through those times. So embrace God's sovereignty and learn to trust in him. Now, even though Habakkuk's motives here and his approach to God is less than stellar, God still answers him. Right? God gives him an answer. But did you ever notice that sometimes when we get an answer from God in some way, it's not quite what we wanted to hear? And that's a difficult thing to embrace. It's confusing for us. And that's exactly where this story goes with Habakkuk. So we'll pick it up from there, starting in verse 5. God responds and he says this, "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." Okay, that sounds pretty awesome, right? It sounds pretty incredible. The Hebrew phrase that we translate wonder and be astounded is literally, if you translate it out, be amazed, amazed. Be amazed, amazed. And that word is used twice to kind of show how it builds upon one another, like amazement upon amazement at what God is going to do. It's so astounding that you wouldn't believe it even if I told you what I was going to do, God said. So it's going to be amazing, amazing. That's what he says. Now, Habakkuk is familiar with a God of wonders. He knows the history. He knows the scriptures. He knows that God is the one who created the heavens and the earth, the plants and the animals and man and woman. He brought a flood upon the earth because of its violence. He confused the languages of man when they were trying to build towers to heaven to become God. He understands that God was the one who laid the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to waste because of the incredible and extreme evil that was there and the threat that it was to those around them. He understands that God is the one who brought plagues upon Egypt when they would not let his people go. And he parted the waters of the Red Sea, allowing his people to pass through, and then allowing the waters to collapse upon the Egyptian army that opposed them when the waters came crashing back in. He understands that God is the one who provided bread in the wilderness, manna, it was called, and meat, which was in the form of quail. He provided this for millions of people, not just for a day, like one miracle, but day after day for 40 years. He understands that God was the one who brought down the walls of Jericho to give his people victory, which was the first of many, many battles that he gave them as they entered into the land that God promised them. He understands that God is the one who gave Gideon and his army victory, even though they were only 300 men. In fact, they were larger, but God said, no, that's too many. Let's go in with 300, and we'll just smack some things around, and I will bring you the victory. And so they conquer an army of 120,000 men. He knew this about God. He understood that God was the one who gave Samson strength to single-handedly deliver Israel from some of the oppressors of the Philistines, even though Samson himself was really in no way a man that honored God. Right? So you could go on and on and on, but you get the picture, right? Time and time again, God does these incredible wonders. So when Habakkuk hears, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told, he's got to be feeling pretty good. Because he knows this is one amazing, true God that he is speaking with. But then God elaborates on what his plan is, what this amazing, amazing is that God is going to bring about. And Habakkuk does not like it one bit. Okay? So verse 6, here's how God unfolds what's going to take place. He says, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. And whenever we read the Chaldeans, just think Babylon. That's Babylonians. That's who they're talking about. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. So God says, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. They're going to be this powerful force. And they're going to come bring destruction to Judah. They will come bringing violence. All their faces are forward. In other words, there's no retreat or quit in them. They aren't running the other way. And they will gather captives like sand. So Habakkuk has to be stunned by these words, right? This is not at all what he expected to hear. I mean, he was wanting God to deal with the injustice and wickedness and the violence and all the things that were going on in his nation, but I'm sure he thought God would probably deal with that nation some other way. Like, we could kind of keep this in-house, right? You can just raise up a leader and he can wipe out the current regime and make things better. Maybe something like that. But to bring this powerful king in from another nation, this powerful army that is going to destroy the nation, that was not the kind of amazing, amazing that Habakkuk was looking for. Now, we and Habakkuk here, we love it when we are on the right side of God's wonders, right? I mean, the flood, pretty incredible if you are with Noah in the ark. Not so much if you're on the outside. The 10 plagues were awesome if you were among the Hebrew people, but if you were an Egyptian, it was not good at all. Being on the good side of God's wonders is awesome, but being on the other side of God's wonders is terrifying and catastrophic. I mean, it's still amazing, amazing, but it's disastrous. And Habakkuk learns that the people of Judah are going to be on the wrong end of these wonders. That's a tough one for him to swallow. So he does pretty much what any one of us would do. He tries to talk his way out of it. Okay, so verse 12. This is Habakkuk again. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. Your eyes, or you who are purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Now, what's interesting is his tone changes a little bit here. Before he just kind of complains, now we see some different approaches as he goes to God. By the way, each one unsuccessful. Four approaches that we see in these words here. First of all, Habakkuk tries flattery. If you look at verse 2, all he says is, O Lord, and then boom, here's my prayer. But listen to the words again from verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? Big difference in the approach, right? He tries flattery. He tries to butter God up a little bit. We do that with people when we're in trouble, right? We start giving them compliments and thinking it's going to maybe get on their good side. That's a really cool sweater you're wearing. Love your new haircut. What an awesome car you're driving. Hey, you killed it on that sales pitch last week. Right? You know, you're just trying to get on their good side. And we pray prayers like that sometimes. God, you are a holy God, a righteous God, an amazing God who gives good gifts to his children, who's full of love and compassion. Thank you for your goodness, oh God, my God, the only true God who is awesome and amazing. Please bring me a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a husband or a wife. Please let me get that job. Please heal my friend. But look, flattery is not going to get us anywhere with God. Right? Flattery, here's the first point, flattery gets us nowhere with God because he sees right through it. Right, if we're just using lofty words to try and impress him or get him on our side, he sees right through it. He knows our heart. He knows what's really going on inside of us. He knows what is authentic and what is not. So flattery gets you nowhere with God, but hey, Habakkuk goes for it. Right? That's what he tries first. Then he says this, we will surely not die. So he just flat out refuses to believe God. Right? Denial. That's what he does. And denial, that gets us nowhere with God because all we're doing is avoiding the inevitable. Right? Denial gets us nowhere with God because we're just avoiding the inevitable. These things are going to happen, God says. And they're going to happen whether we acknowledge it or not. So he's just denying what's really going to take place. And then he continues and he says, O Lord, maybe a little more flattery, you have ordained them as a judgment. And you, O Rock, just throw that flattery in there, have established them for reproof. So first he tries to flatter God, then he denies the truth, and now he's trying to downplay the severity of what he's going to do. He's saying, look, you're not going to wipe us out, right? I mean, you're not going to destroy us. I mean, surely you're just using these people to bring judgment, to bring reproof or correction to us. That's all. So he's downplaying what God is saying is going to happen. I think we often do the same thing, right? We minimize or downplay something that God tells us or what we read in his word, just like Habakkuk did. Well, God would never destroy us. He would never bring severe punishment for sin. He's a God of mercy and grace and love and forgiveness. He would never bring disaster on anyone. He would never bring judgment and wrath down on them. He would never actually send someone to hell. Right? We don't want to believe that stuff. We want to downplay it. So downplaying, that gets us nowhere with God. Because we're just deceiving ourselves. Right? When we downplay what God says, we're deceiving ourselves. So we've got flattery. Right? We've got denial, we've got downplaying, and Habakkuk is not done yet, so he keeps firing away at God. In verse 13, he says, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" So translated, sure, we've done some things wrong. And they deserve punishment. But we aren't as bad as the Chaldeans or the Babylonians are. They're ruthless. God, you can't use them to bring about your purposes. You're better than that. And so he builds this case against God's plan. Verses 14 to 17, he kind of unfolds that, his argument. "You," talking about God, "you make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He," and that's referring to the ruler of the Chaldean army, "he brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net, and he makes offerings to his dragnet." In other words, not to you, God. "For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever?" Right, this Chaldean ruler is ruthless. He uses people for his own gain. He shows no mercy towards the nations, slaughters them brutally. And Habakkuk reasons this: is it not a worse offense than the sins of your people? Yet you're going to destroy our nation through them? I mean, certainly we have our issues, but we're far more innocent than they are. So what is Habakkuk doing here? He's, in essence, scrutinizing God's plans. Right? He's picking them apart, building his own case as if he knows better than God. And, you know, to him, it's a logical argument. And to us, I would give him the same thing, right? If God is going to side with someone, you'd think he would side with the lesser of two evils. Right? That would make sense. Remember one of the verses that we talked about last week in Isaiah, another prophet? God's very words, Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your ways." See, we're never going to out-reason or out-logic God, right? Because he knows better than us. And so here's the fourth thing we see, scrutinizing God, you know, giving scrutiny, picking apart his plan. Scrutinizing God gets us nowhere with God because our wisdom and logic doesn't measure up. Our wisdom and logic doesn't measure up to him. Okay? So four approaches that Habakkuk uses unsuccessfully with God. Maybe we do some of the same things. Now, granted, he finds himself in a bit of a pickle, right? He calls out God for not doing anything. And then when God says he's going to do something, then he backtracks because, well, I don't think I like this plan. So he tries flattery, denial, downplaying, scrutinizing God. But basically, he's just trying to weasel his way out of this. Now, our examples in life may not be quite so extreme about a nation coming in and destroying us or that sort of thing. But I think sometimes we do get answers that we don't want from God, right? So maybe you pray and ask God to help someone that you know who's in financial need, and God says, okay, I'll help them. So take something out of your wallet and put it in their pocket. You help them out. You give something to them. Well, that's not what I really had in mind. Right? You pray for God to change your financial situation, and then you lose a job. That's what, God? I mean, we were praying about finance. We were praying about my purpose in life, but now this is gone. Or you pray for a friend to come to know Jesus, and he says, okay, you go share the gospel with them. You go tell them. Right? And then we back off. These are simple things, but sometimes they're even bigger. Maybe we're, you know, dealing with a consequence for a sin. Or we're dealing with a healing that God just doesn't bring. We're dealing with a loneliness that doesn't seem to be getting fulfilled. And yes, sometimes people's lives, their very lives, are at stake because God's plan is not what they had in mind. See, when we're on the wrong side of God's wonders, the wrong side of that amazing, amazing, man, that's confusing, isn't it? I mean, the reality is that sometimes we just need to be willing to embrace confusion. We're not going to figure it out. We're not going to figure it out. We need to be willing to embrace confusion. Now, that doesn't mean we have to like it. Doesn't mean we have to enjoy it. I mean, confusion is frustrating and sad. We don't get it. And the fact is that much of what we experience isn't going to make sense this side of eternity. It doesn't mean we should stop trying to understand what God is up to or trying to seek Him on it. But are we willing to embrace a confusing reality even when it doesn't make sense to us? So be willing to embrace confusion, because even though it doesn't make sense to us, it does make sense to God. And that's the second part, which gives us our full key idea for this morning, is just be willing to embrace confusion and learn to be confident in His understanding. Learn to be confident in His understanding. Easy words to say, I realize. But that's the hope. Like Proverbs 3:5 says, we heard this verse 2 last week, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Okay, lean not on your own understanding. So if we're not supposed to trust in our understanding, whose are we supposed to lean on? God's. Right? Why? Because He knows what He's doing even when we don't get it. So be willing to embrace confusion and be confident in His understanding. Quote here from Oswald Chambers that I really, really liked about this. He says this, there are times in your spiritual life when there is confusion. God is taking you through a way that you temporarily do not understand. And it is only by going through the spiritual confusion that you will come to the understanding of what God wants for you. You got to go through it to find the understanding. He's taking you through a way you don't understand. By going through it, that spiritual confusion, you'll come to the understanding of what God wants for you. Be willing to embrace confusion and be confident in His understanding. This is an example. I've shared this in the past, and a number of you were here for this, but there was a time for us as a church where we had been really praying about how to have greater impact in the community with the hope of Jesus. This was a number of years ago. And we really believed that God was going to do something powerful, right? And He did. But it came in the form of a friend of ours who was here in the church that died suddenly from congestive heart failure. It was sudden, shocking, very painful for us. And he was a music instructor at UW Oshkosh. So we had hundreds of people that came through this church for a visitation and a memorial service. And here we are, right, just a small handful of people just needing to open our doors to the community to share the hope of Christ, to try to help bring healing and compassion, and while our hearts were absolutely broken too. It was one of the hardest things for me personally as a pastor that I've ever had to do, and I know for us as a community, it was tough. Now, we look back at it and say, well, in hindsight, there were some beautiful things that happened as a result. I mean, we faithfully stepped in and served people in the middle of our pain. We had a chance to care for a lot of hurting people as they came through. We got a chance to share the gospel, the hope of Jesus, to the people that came. But you also look back and go, I don't know of anyone that responded that day. Right? I don't know if it had any long-term impact with anyone who came. I don't know if there were seeds. I mean, trust that there were seeds planted in the hearts of those who were there. But we don't know. We never got to see that. Talk about confusion and uncertainty, right? I mean, we have prayed for a way to have impact in our community, and God answered that prayer, but the whole time we're thinking, this is not what we had in mind. Right? A lot like Habakkuk. That's not the answer I was looking for. I think in confusing times like that, we need to be willing to embrace the confusion and trust that God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. He's in control. He's sovereign. Everything is under his control. But he knows what he's doing. What's confusing to us is perfectly clear to him. I think that's something we forget oftentimes. What is so confusing to us, we don't understand. He's not thrown off by it all. He sees what has led to this point. He sees what it's accomplishing now. He knows what it's going to accomplish in the future, even if we never get to see that. So would we be willing to embrace that momentary confusion, even though we don't understand? Right? Even if we don't like what God is doing. Embrace the confusion and be confident in his understanding, because he knows what he's doing. Now, I know that these are just words, and on one level, they don't sound incredibly hopeful. It's just, well, embrace it. Embrace the storm. Embrace the confusion. Embrace the difficulty. And just trust God. But I think where the hope in all of this is God is not leaving us alone in that confusion. Right? He's not just saying, you know, buckle up. This is going to stink. And you're on your own. He wants to walk with us through that confusion. So as we close, we're going to close in a time of worship here. And we're closing with a few songs that kind of capture the heart of this. And I just pray, if there's something that is going on for you, and I know that there are things in many of your lives that are painful, difficult, and have that, these things are incredibly confusing. I don't get what God is doing. We just embrace that confusion. Be willing to be confident in the God who totally knows what he's up to. Be confident in him. And know that he is with you as you go through that. And he is with me as I go through that. The worship team wants to come back up. We're going to close in a few songs. Let's pray. Father God, I don't know all of the things that are going on in people's hearts this morning that fit this category of confusion. But I know that they're there. And you know the struggles, the wrestling that everybody's doing in those areas. And Lord, I do pray that we would be willing to embrace the very confusion that has been present in our lives, trusting and confident in you who knows all about it, who knows exactly what you're up to, knows exactly what you're doing, and you will walk with us through this time. We trust that, and we cling to that. Help us let that be our hope. And where we struggle to even cling to you, give us the strength. Give us the strength to embrace you. In the name of Christ, we pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.